Well, good morning. Glad you're here to worship with us this morning. If you haven't met me yet, my name's Lentz. I had to head up the campus ministry here at Red Village Church, and so I get the privilege of being able to preach here this morning. Aaron was at a conference earlier this week, and so we had planned on me preaching here to so that he didn't have to go to a conference and still try to fit in a message in the middle of that. So we're going to be continuing on in Ephesians chapter 6. Just the first four verses, so just a small chunk here this morning. But we're going to look through this passage talking about the relationships between parents and children. You know, one of the first Bible verses our kids learned as they were growing up is one of the verses in this passage this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And when Hannah, our oldest child, was maybe 2 years old, this verse prompted a little discussion between she and Amy. You know, and Amy was explaining to Hannah that I am the parent and you're the child. To which Hannah replied, no, I'm the parent and you're the child. And so this kind of went back and forth for a little bit where Amy was trying to say, no, Hannah, I'm the parent, you're the child. And Hannah just, you know, so after a while, Amy finally kind of let that rest, wasn't quite sure that Hannah had completely grasped this great theological concept of her being the child and Amy being the parent. But shortly after that, one of Hannah's friends came over, and her friend's name is Jalen. Jalen wanted to play house. And so Jalen was talking with Hannah and said, okay, Hannah, you be the parent, and I'll be the child. And Hannah said, no, I want to be the child. But Jalen really wanted to be the child, so she kept pushing this. And finally, Hannah just passionately protested. She said, no, Jalen, I'm the child. I'm the child. And so Amy was overhearing this conversation, realizing that, okay, Hannah got it. She got the fact that she was the child and Amy was the parent. Now, where there might have been some room for learning the difference between make-believe and reality, you know, Hannah was getting this concept from God's word that she, as the child, was under the authority of her parents. And this command for children to obey their parents is one of several instructions in our text this morning related to relationships between parents and children. You know, these are gospel-driven instructions to have an impact in your family. You know, if you're a parent, you're going to have an impact on your children. The question is, what kind of an impact are you going to have? Are you going to have an impact that encourages your children to know God and to follow Him? Are you going to have an impact that encourages your children to love the people around them? Are you going to have an impact that encourages your children to stand up for those who are weak? Are you going to have an impact that encourages your children to love Jesus and embrace the truth that Jesus died so that the sin they have committed against a holy God can be forgiven? Or are you going to have an impact that leads your children to think only of their own interests and they grow up to be self-centered, thinking that the world and God owe them something just because they walk around on the planet? Now, for many of you here this morning, you don't have kids. You know, you're not married, you don't have kids yet, or for whatever reason, I don't want you to feel left out, because there's plenty in this passage for all of us, whether we have kids or not. I hope that you're thinking about, if God blesses you with kids in the future, how would you go about raising your kids? And even if He doesn't, there are instructions in this passage for parents and for children. And every one of us is someone's child, and we can learn from God's instructions in this passage how we can relate to our own parents. So whether you have kids or not, there are gospel-driven instructions for family relationships in this passage that ultimately point us to the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners like you and me, was raised on the third day, and offers the hope of eternal life to everyone who puts their faith in him as Lord. And before we get into these four verses at the beginning of chapter 6, I want us to look back at the context of where we've come in Ephesians. You know, look back at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." You know, after commanding the Ephesians to imitate God here at the beginning of chapter 5, Paul unpacks that command. And he gives instructions about what it looks like to imitate God in verses 2 through 21. He finishes that section with this statement, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul sums up how we should relate to other believers with this word, submission. And every believer should be looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Because that's the way that Jesus lived. When Jesus was faced with the cross, he didn't just think about what was best for him. Out of love, he looked toward us, and he gave his life for us. And that's the model for our relationships with other believers. Jesus made that ultimate sacrifice of his life so that our lives could be saved and we could have eternal life with God. So after Paul gives this general word about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, he starts giving specific instructions. Last week, we looked at specific instructions for husbands and wives. And then this week, we're going to look at specific instructions for parents and children. We're going to look at what it means for parents and children to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that little phrase, out of reverence for Christ, as we go through all these instructions, it's easy to look at all the commands, all the things that God tells us to do, and forget the reason. And that phrase, out of reverence for Christ, reminds us of the reason. You know, there's other phrases in our passage today that serve a similar purpose. And they're crucial for a Christ-centered understanding of our passage. In verse 1, the phrase is, in the Lord. In verse 4, parents are instructed to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. These phrases remind us the instructions Paul gives us here are driven by the gospel. They're driven by the incredibly good news that even though we rebelled against God, he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sin, and raised from the dead so that anyone who turns from their sin and puts their faith in Christ as Lord can be forgiven of their guilt and be confident that they'll spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. That incredible truth should drive us to live differently than the world around us. It should change the way that we as believers in general should relate with one another. And it should change the way that husbands and wives should relate to one another, as we saw last week. And as we see this morning, it should change the way that parents and children relate to one another. So let's read Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And we're going to look through this passage and see two gospel-driven instructions that God gives for impact in our families. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you would come and speak to us through your word this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would empower me to clearly communicate the truth of your word and to clearly communicate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to see ways that we need to change the way that we think to agree with your truth. So Lord, we pray that Jesus would be exalted through his word this morning. And we ask that you would be glorified in all that we do. Amen. So the first instruction, the first command we want to look at this morning is that the gospel should drive children to honor their parents. Now, the passage starts out with Paul saying, children, obey your parents. You know, sounds pretty self-explanatory. Children should obey their parents. You know, a lot of us would think, well, what more is there to be said about that? Well, what might seem real simple and self-evident to us is not necessarily that way in our culture. And our culture tends to have an influence on us. So I want you just to hear a couple things that I came across as I was looking at some stuff on parenting on the internet this week. Listen to this one, some comments from this one parenting blog that I came across. I've noticed that there's much emphasis placed in our society on children obeying their parents. I've wondered for many years if this is a right and healthy expectation for parents to have. If parents could accept that their children might not obey, things could be a whole lot healthier and easier, in my opinion. Instead of intimidating, threatening, and shouting, parents could let go of the need to control and use encouragement, consequences, and deliberate ignoring for minor misdeeds instead. Acceptable behavior needs to be acknowledged regularly, whilst unacceptable behavior needs to be either ignored or followed with a reasonable consequence. Because parents have the benefit of years of experience and a more developed intellect, we need to influence our children to cooperate. I truly believe that children have the right to refuse to do certain things that parents ask them to do. It's up to parents to provide a caring and optimistic environment that will encourage children to cooperate. So, according to this writer, we shouldn't expect children to obey. We just need to get them to cooperate with us. Now listen to this insight from a blog by Al Mohler as he's quoting an essay on a change in the way that children's picture books are now written. So the parents in picture books used to be tougher. Parents used to set the rules, and children were expected to obey. Disobedient children were corrected and gasped, even punished. The new literature for children presents a world in which parents are more likely to obey their children. So while our culture might not agree with it, God commands children to obey their parents. Now, for a lot of you, especially in this room, the question is, okay, who exactly is Paul talking to when he says children? You know, is he talking to 3-year-olds, or is he talking to 6-year-olds? Is he talking to 12-year-olds? Is he talking to 18-year-olds? And I think that's a valid question to think about. Okay, who should be expected to obey their parents? At what point does the biological offspring of two parents graduate from this command to obey their parents? And first, let me say that this word for children is not age-specific. It can refer to young children, and it can refer to adult children just as well. The verse we looked at in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children," it's the same word that were used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And that word definitely refers to adults. And so how do you determine whether you are supposed to obey your parents or not? So, it's not just a age requirement that you need to look at for this. You can't just say, okay, I'm 18 years old, therefore I don't need to obey my parents anymore. So let's think about this a little bit. You know, the only hard and fast line from Scripture that determines that a child is beyond the age of obeying their parents is when they get married. You know, Scripture says that when you get married, you leave your father and your mother, and you cleave to your spouse. So definitely, when you're married, you should not be expected to or should not need to obey your parents. But now, where it gets tricky is where a lot of you are today. You're not living at home, you're on your own, but you're also not married. So what does this verse have to say to you? You know, And Lyle, I want you to know that some people are probably going to disagree with what I'm saying here. So this is not necessarily something that everybody agrees with, but I'm going to tell you kind of the way I understand this command to children in Ephesians chapter 6. And there may be things you find out there that would be a little bit different than that. But the way I understand this passage is that to the extent that you are under your parents' household, you should also be under their authority. You know, if you are completely financially independent from your parents, you are taking care of yourself, then you would not be under your parents' authority and need to obey them. But if your parents are still providing for you financially, if you're still living at home, then you are under their household. You're under their roof, so to speak, and you should also be under their authority. But then it's, you want to be careful about trying to just draw a line in the sand and say, okay, well, I'm beyond that line, and so I don't need to obey my parents anymore. Because the way that you're raised as a child, that need for you to obey your parents doesn't just vanish overnight. It's not like today you have the need to obey your parents in everything that they tell you to do, and tomorrow, oh, well, we crossed a line, and now I don't need to obey my parents in anything. You know, God has given you parents to give you wisdom, wise counsel and instruction. You know, your parents have 20, 30, maybe 40 years more experience living on this earth than you do. And God has taught them things during that time that you can learn from. You can learn from their mistakes. You can learn from the things that God has used those years to teach your parents. And you know, over time, you grow in being able to make your own decisions. Every parent should have the goal of raising their child to be able to make decisions on their own without needing to follow their instructions. And so, if you are still under your parents' care, if you're still being provided for by your parents, then your parents should have a right to expect you to obey them in certain things. But as you grow, you should be learning to be able to make those decisions on your own. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a minute, but I just want to move on and say, you know, children are to obey their parents. How does Paul say? Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. You know, this phrase carries a lot of the same meaning as the phrase as to the Lord that we talked about last week. Wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Children are to submit to their parents, so to obey their parents in the Lord. That the reason you obey your parents is not because your parents are always right, but it's out of a desire to obey Christ. And your desire to obey Christ leads you to obey your parents. So just as wives are to submit to their husbands, not because their husbands are always right, children are to obey their parents because Jesus is always right. And he gives this instruction for children to obey their parents. So then, why should children obey their parents? Now, the first reason Paul gives here is simply that it's right. This is the right moral thing for children to do in the world that God's created. Yeah, then as you look down to verses 2 and 3, it's important for us to understand that this command to obey is an application of the greater command to honor your father and your mother. You know, and there's promises that come with this command to honor your father and mother. In verse 3, it says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You know, while this is not an absolute promise, you know, it doesn't mean that every person who honors their parents, every child who obeys their parents, is going to somehow live longer or have a better life than children who don't obey their parents. But it's a principle that I think when you think about it, makes a lot of sense. It's like, you know, we live, if you've been to our house, you know that on one side of our house, there's a parking lot that has, you know, 50 to 70 cars parked in it at any one time. On the other side of our house, there's a pretty busy street with a lot of traffic coming up and down it. So especially when our kids were young, they had to know where it was okay for them to play, and there were certain places like the parking lot that they couldn't go out and play, and they couldn't go down the hill towards the road, that they might not think about not running out into the road if their ball fell down the hill into the road. So they had instructions that they needed to obey, and those instructions were for their good. Those commands were to protect them from getting run over by a car that wouldn't see them running out into the parking lot. And, you know, while who knows what could have happened if we, you know, if we didn't have those commands, if we didn't expect them to obey those things, but those commands are there for their benefit, for their good. And when your parents give you instructions or commands, as long as those commands are not against what God has said in the Bible, those commands can be protection for you. Those commands can be beneficial for you in a way that God uses to bless your life. And so these commands, Paul gives us these reasons that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. And like I mentioned earlier, you know, your parents have a lot of wisdom and experience. Even if you are outside of their household, even if you are not bound by this command of children to obey your parents, your parents have a lot of wisdom that you can learn from and grow from. You know, there may be times when your parents are wrong, and you may choose to not take their advice if you're outside of their household. But I would encourage you, if your parents feel very strongly about something, you know, don't just dismiss that and say, well, they're obviously wrong because I want to do something else. You know, if you're going to go against your parents' advice, go against it with a lot of prayer, a lot of study of God's word, and a lot of wise counsel that help confirm that the direction that you are wanting to go is actually the direction that God is calling you to go. And parents, just a word related to your role in this, don't settle for less than God's standard for your children. You know, God's standard is obedience. Your children are going to learn to submit to authority from the way that they learn to submit to you. And then I also want you to think about the way that the obedience of a child points us to the gospel. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But then, in the face of greater agony than any of us could ever imagine, Jesus submitted to his Father's will. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he went to the cross in obedience to his Father. So a child walking in obedience to their parents points us to the Son of God who walked in obedience to his Father to the cross. But as we go on, we see that children are not merely supposed to obey their parents, they're to honor their parents. You know, I mentioned that obedience is a specific application of honoring your parents. Where obedience addresses the outward act, honor addresses the heart. And the command to honor your parents is for all children of all ages, married or single. We never graduate from that one. Not honoring your parents was a serious crime in Israel. To verbally or physically abuse a parent was punishable by death. You know, one of my favorite verses from Proverbs in a weird sort of way is Proverbs 30:17. It says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." You know, every once in a while we have to come back to that one in family worship at our house. But so, you know, God takes this matter of honoring your parents seriously. You know, and I want you to look at verse 2. What are the qualifications for parents that make it necessary for children to obey? What are the things that Paul says, you know, this has to be true of your parents in order for you to honor them? They have to be parents. That's it. The qualification needed for your parents to be honored by you is that they have to be parents. There's nothing else. And the reason is that the reason you are to honor your parents is not because they have done anything worthy of your honor, but because God has placed them in a position of authority over you. And so, you know, I'm sure there are a lot of stories around this room where you might say, you know what, you don't know my parents. You don't understand what my parents are like. And I'm sure that, you know, there are stories like that. But the reason you honor your parents is not because they've done anything good. It's because God is good. And He's given your parents as an authority over you. It doesn't mean you have to condone or approve of any wrong or negative things that they do. But there are still ways that you can honor your parents in obedience to God. So let me just mention a few things. You know, there's a lot of things you can do to honor your parents. But I just want to mention a few things that can be helpful in thinking, okay, how do I honor my parents? You know, regardless of what your parents are like. You know, you may have parents that you feel like, man, my parents really have done a lot to deserve being honored by me. And you may be having a hard time thinking of something that you want to honor your parents for. But these could be some things that would be helpful. You know, just words. Using words to encourage and bless your parents. You know, have you ever told your parents that you are grateful for all of the care that they have given to you through, you know, for most of us, you know, probably 18 years of our life? There's things that they did to take care of you. You know, for those of you who don't have kids, once you do have kids, you'll understand much more what your parents did when you were younger. You know, the times that they were up all night with you when you were sick, the times that, you know, that they were just exhausted because they were caring for young children. But they did it because they loved you and they cared for you. Now, use words to honor your parents. Time. You know, one of the best ways that at some point, especially as your parents get older, that you can honor your parents is just spending time with them. Is even just setting aside time to call. I admit, you know, life gets so busy, sometimes I think, oh, wow, it's been a while since I called my parents. And Amy's usually good to remind me. It's like, you know, when was the last time you talked to your parents? It's like, oh, yeah, I need to call, just see how they're doing, and just let them know what's going on in our lives. Tell them what the kids are doing. And so taking time to spend with your parents. Serving. Looking for ways to serve and bless your parents in that way. You know, when you're back home, you know, looking for ways to help them out rather than just expecting them to serve you when you're back home. You know, just treating them with respect. You know, as you move from childhood into adulthood, there are going to be times when you disagree with your parents. And there are going to be times when you make decisions that your parents don't agree with. And in those decisions, you know, treat your parents, have those conversations and those discussions with your parents with an attitude of respect. Your parents might get angry. There may be things that cause them to get angry. And you need to be filled with God's Spirit and allow God to help you to lovingly and respectfully disagree with your parents in those times. So treating them with respect. And then the last thing I'll just mention in terms of honoring your parents, that a lot of you probably don't need to be thinking about at this point, but some of us are kind of at the point where we need to be thinking about how to care for our parents when they're not able to care for themselves. And, you know, your parents cared for you for many years and took care of every need that you have. And part of honoring your parents is when they get to the point, if that happens in their lives, where they're not able to care for themselves, either physically or financially or both or other ways, that it's your responsibility to care for your parents. And that's a way that you can honor them. So, the gospel should drive children, each one of us as children, to honor our parents. And likewise, the gospel should drive parents to lovingly teach and train their children about Jesus. Paul continues to teach us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ by addressing parents. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." You know, the word used here for fathers is literally the word for fathers, but at times it's used to refer to both parents in a relationship. And it's probably the way Paul is intending for it to be used here. It's at least applicable to both parents. You know, mothers should not provoke their children to anger either. Mothers should raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Yeah, so the commands here apply to both fathers and mothers. But I think it's important to point out, at least in the way we read it, where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger," that, as we saw last week, the father, the husband, is the head of the home. And so, ultimately, the husband, the father, is responsible for the spiritual training of his children. Now, both parents are going to be very intimately involved in that process. But, fathers, you are the ones, men, as you prepare to be fathers, you're the ones who are responsible for the discipline and instruction of your children. And so, if your children aren't obedient, or if your children are not being raised in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, then don't blame your wife. You know, that's your responsibility. You know, if that's not happening in my house, I have to look at myself. Okay, what do I need to be doing in order to train my children up in that way? And not just kind of contract that out and say, okay, well, I'll let Amy do that. That's not what God intends for the home. And so, let's look at these instructions. You know, while children should obey their parents, it doesn't give parents license to be a slave driver. Just kind of, you know, cracking the whip and calling, you know, like the article said, I don't think anybody condones, you know, threatening, shouting, you know, just doing all these things, just trying to force your kids to obey. So, And Paul said, he recognizes that can be a temptation for parents. Is, okay, well, my children don't obey, so I'm going to yell at them. I'm going to just, you know, and I'm going to end up doing things that make them angry. And so Paul says, don't provoke your children to anger. And so here's some ways that, you know, maybe you might provoke your children to anger. One way is having unreasonable expectations. If you're expecting things from your children that they are just not capable of doing, you know, it's going to make them angry. You know, we like to talk about the funnel, parenting funnel. You know, as kids get older, they're capable of more things and they can have more freedom. At younger ages, you've got to restrict that freedom more because they don't make wise decisions all the time. And so learning what your kids are capable of doing and not having unreasonable expectations, because those unreasonable expectations can provoke your child to anger. You know, not having boundaries. Sometimes, you know, people say, you know what, I'm just going to let my kids do whatever they want, and, you know, that's going to keep them happy. They just get to do whatever they want, and I don't have to worry about it, and everybody's happy. Well, at some point, someone, either you or someone else, is going to have to tell your child no. There's going to be something that they want to do or something they try to do, and somebody's going to tell them no. And what do you think is going to happen when a child who's used to just getting everything they want and doing everything they want is told no? You're going to experience anger from a child. So not having any boundaries can also be something that provokes your child to anger. Answering harshly. Proverbs 51 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, I unfortunately catch this in myself a lot with as we raise our kids. It's like when I address a situation with gentleness, you know, firmness, but gently, I get a lot better response from the kids than when I get upset about something and I start to answer them harshly. And so remembering that answering firmly but gently can make a big difference in how your children respond. Not listening. You know, Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. You know, the other day, there was something happened. I think one of the kids had hid my lunch. I was getting ready to walk out the door, and they were just kind of playing a joke or something like that, and one of the kids had hid my lunch. And Isaiah was sitting over on the couch as I was getting ready to leave and just had a grin on his face. Like, he just, I don't know. I was wrong, but he looked guilty. And so I was just convinced that he was hiding my lunch, and it was kind of funny for a little bit, but then he wasn't. I was like, I needed to go, and he wasn't giving it to me. And so my wrong assessment of it, you know, I didn't find time to get all of the information I needed and listen to everything I needed to, and I falsely accused him of what he was doing. Turns out one of the other kids had my lunch. And, you know, we need to make sure we're listening. As parents, listening to our children and making sure we're hearing the whole thing before we jump to a conclusion like I did and, you know, and come to the wrong conclusion because I didn't get all the stuff I needed. So parents, you know, we shouldn't provoke our children to anger, but what are we to do? You know, Paul says, you know, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, this phrase, bring them up, has the idea of nurturing and cherishing your children. You know, if you're a parent or someday you become a parent, then God has entrusted one or more members of His creation, members created in His image, to you to bring up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, it's a humbling responsibility and not one to be taken lightly. You know, Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, I remember reading that verse and just being impressed with the reality that I could be the cause of my own children's sin. And unfortunately, I have to admit that over 16 years of being a parent, it's happened more times than I want to admit. You know, we need to take the responsibility of raising children to follow God very seriously, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, but even though we fall short, even though we're imperfect people and imperfect parents, we're still given the responsibility to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So how do we do that? We need to teach our children God's Word. We need to teach them what the Bible says. We need to teach them to read and understand the Bible for themselves. And more importantly, as you're instructing your children and teaching them to obey you, teach them to obey the gospel. In the gospel, we're commanded to turn away from living for ourselves and to believe in Christ. We're commanded to put our faith in Jesus as Lord. Our children need to be taught the gospel, and they need to be taught that the message that Jesus Christ died for their sins is not just something that they can take or leave. It contains divine commands that must either be obeyed or rejected. And again, I want to come back to this relationship between parents and children and how it should point us to the gospel. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but God was not bound by something greater than himself to create the family unit in the way that he did. You know, God created the family and modeled it after his relationship with his son, Jesus. You know, he could have established the family in such a way that children didn't need to be cared for by their parents. They didn't need to be under their authority to learn from them. He didn't need to make children honoring their parents such a big deal. He could have done things in a completely different way. But he wanted to point us to his son, Jesus. You know, his son, Jesus, always did what his father was doing. His desire was to glorify or honor his Father. Even when it meant great sacrifice, Jesus, the Son of God, obeyed his Father willingly in order to bring glory and honor to him. So, as I kind of get ready to finish up here, I have to admit that on one hand, I was really looking forward to preaching on this passage because, you know, family is something that is very important to me. And on the other hand, it's pretty intimidating to be teaching about parenting and honoring your parents when I feel like I have so much to learn in those areas. You know, this week, as I've studied this passage, you know, it's really been instructive to me and challenging to me in the way I raise my own kids. And I have to tell you, for those who aren't parents yet, you know, parenting is one of the areas in my life that makes me realize my need for God's strength and grace and wisdom probably more than any other area in my life. And as we've walked through this passage, you may have seen, like I did this week, areas either as a parent or as a child in which you have fallen short of God's standard. You know, and if that's the case, I want to remind you that if your faith is in Christ, that sin that you may be feeling guilty about was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago with Jesus. And you have been declared not guilty because Jesus took the guilt that you deserved on himself. You know, if God has revealed ways that you've fallen short, be encouraged. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And God's giving you the opportunity to repent and by the power of the Holy Spirit to make changes in the way that you live so that you can submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But if you haven't put your faith in Christ, I want to ask you to turn to him. You know, apart from Christ, you will have to bear the guilt of your sin all by yourself. And that sin will cause you to be judged as guilty and will cause you to spend eternity separated from God. You know, earlier I told you the story about Hannah and her friend. You know, who knows what was going on in Hannah's little two-year-old mind? You know, probably a lot more than we realize. But at some level, she was grappling with God's truth. Maybe she wanted to be the one on the commanding end of obey rather than on the obeying end. Now, she was faced with a choice about what she was going to believe. Would she believe the truth, or would she continue to hold on to the lie that she was the parent and that Amy was the child? You know, so in her two-year-old way, she had her mind changed to agree with the truth that she was the child and that Amy was the parent. So let me leave you with this question this morning before we pray. You know, what truth from God's word do you need to agree with today? What is there in your life that you are struggling to believe that God wants to say to you this morning, that you need to agree with God and admit that His word, that His way is truth. And you need Him to change your mind on that answer. So let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you have given to us through Jesus. God, we're grateful that in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion against you, that you came to us, that you rescued us from our sin. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we sing, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to exalt you, to lift you up, and to praise you for the incredible grace and mercy that you've shown to us. Amen.
Would you please stand and join us in singing?